We've been talking about rewritable lives, a sermon series that basically is dealing with the fact that God wants to transform us and change us from the inside out. And that actually that no state that we arrive at, no state of brokenness, no state of sinfulness, no state of rebellion, no state of estrangement is not possible to be overcome by God. It's not unovercomable. I don't think that's a word, but that's what... It's not unovercomable. In other words, God can break through every barrier. There is an old song that some of you know that goes, "He is our peace, who has what? Broken down every wall. He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace." God breaks down every wall. There's not one barrier that we put up that he can't break through. And that's part of what rewriting our lives is about. Now, one of the most crucial walls that needs to be broken through is the wall of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is central to the message of God. It's central to the gospel. It's what God is all about. He's the one who reconciles us to himself. He is the one who forgives actively. On the cross, Jesus Christ came into this world, let himself be stretched out so that we could be forgiven. God already forgives us. We need to accept and receive his forgiveness. And so forgiveness is central to the message. And it was part of what Jesus tried to really work with his disciples in understanding. Perhaps some of you remember the passage in Matthew 18 where it says, in Matthew 18 and verse 21. And just so you know, there's not going to be anything on the screens today, so you just kind of have to focus a little bit more. But I do hope that you'll fill out your sermon notes, because I've put a little bit more detail into them today than I usually do. So, but you might want to just note in a margin there, Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21 says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" And kind of the implication here is that, you know, how many times should I forgive someone who keeps coming to me for the same issue? So, you know, Karen tells me, "Steve, I don't want you to just put the dirty dishes in the sink. I want you to rinse them off and put them in the dishwasher." And so I say, "Yep, hun, okay, got it, gonna do it." So she comes home and the dishes are in the sink. And it's like, "Oh, okay." And so she says, "Well, Steve, what was that thing about the dishwasher?" And right, okay, I'm sorry, please forgive me. So, and then, actually in our house, it kind of goes both ways. It's not just me who leaves them in the sink. But anyway, I just had to get that in there, just for reality check. She comes back again, and I put them in again, and Peter's saying, you know, if I have to forgive someone for the same thing seven times in a row, I've really gone over and above. And Jesus says to him, "I tell you, not seven times, but either 77 times or 70 times seven." And the Greek is a little bit ambiguous here. It very likely actually is 77 times, because Jesus is making an allusion to an Old Testament reference in Genesis 4:24, where Lamech says this: "If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Lamech was this dude who was very aggressive and really wanted to go after anybody who had scorned him, who had ripped him off. And so he was saying, okay, Cain might be avenged 77 times, but I'm going to be avenged 77 times. And Jesus is saying, Peter, just like Lamech, except exactly the opposite. I'm not expecting you to forgive 7 times. I'm expecting you to forgive 77 times. In other words, just keep on doing it and keep on doing it and keep on doing it, because that's the spirit of the Father. That's the spirit of the Son. That's the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us know that forgiveness is essential and that forgiveness is called for. I mean, probably every person here knows that passage of Scripture, has heard it at one time, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 or 77 times. But what does forgiveness really look like? I mean, what does forgiveness look like in a complex world? Right now we have complexity all around us. John, you were referring to it in relationship to world events, where so many of them relate specifically to issues of forgiveness. But one that's local in the U.S. is the Michael Brown shooting in Ferguson, Missouri. And so there's, you know, this teenage boy, he was unarmed, he's shot fatally by a policeman, and so, you know, the community is up in arms, especially the African-American community, but people in general. It's like, what is happening here that this unarmed teenage boy, who, according to his friend, witnesses, was raising his hand in surrender and then is fatally shot. Why could that happen? And so, you know, the mom is pleading for restraint, but also, you know, hearing interviews from her, I mean, really hurt that this horrible thing could happen and the injustice of it. And so then it's that whole question of what does forgiveness look like in that context, this very complex where it seems like injustice was done, but then there's some are in favor of the police because, well, you know, look at all the things they go through. And it's a complex world. I personally believe that Jesus' principles about forgiveness relate not only in the complexity of our private lives, but also relate in the complexity of corporate life. That in fact, they don't apply in exactly the same way, and so I am not going to have time to talk this morning about what institutional forgiveness looks like, or what forgiveness in the sense of the justice system. But I do believe that in terms of on the human level and the human heart, that the forgiveness applies across a broad swath. And Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive like I forgive. And so let's talk about 4 stages of forgiveness. Actually, these ideas come out of a little book called Forgive and Forget by Lewis Smedes, a theologian who taught at Fuller Seminary for years and really is a masterful communicator and a masterful thinker. And he says the first stage of forgiveness is simply this: we hurt. We hurt. It's in your notes there. Now, the hurt is 3 different things. One, it's personal. The hurt is personal. Bad things happen to us from a variety of sources. But hurt that calls for forgiveness is personal. It's something that one person does against another. I mean, I can be hurt by circumstances that happen in the world. I can be hurt by tripping over a stone and banging my knee. And I did just the other day. I was, you know, up on this fishing trip, and it was a little narrow shower enclosure, and so I'm trying to kind of move around in here, and I had my swimming trunks on, so I'm trying to take my swimming trunks off in this little narrow enclosure, and so I ended up smashing my knee right into a sharp ridge that was in the shower. Like, why would they have a sharp ridge in a shower? I don't know. But so, and it's bleeding, my knee is bleeding down. And now, I did not need to forgive the shower enclosure. I was hurt, but that didn't call for forgiveness. That was just a circumstance. But the hurt, you see, that happens that calls for forgiveness is always personal. Secondly, we always experience it as being unfair. It's not only personal, but it's unfair. We experience the pain as undeserved. It hurts to have your mom bawl you out for being mean at your sister. But it's not unfair. And it doesn't call for forgiveness. It's a completely different kind of thing when your drunken father knocks you down and screams at you and says he wishes you'd never been born. That's a completely different kind of issue. And those are the kind of issues that we're dealing with. Forgiveness is when the hurt is unfair. And the third thing is when that hurt is deep. You see, there are some things that are not deep. Annoyances, slights, disappointments, coming in second. Do you remember the feeling of like running as hard as you possibly could in a running match as a kid in school, and you come in second, or you come in third, or you come in fourth? You know, you don't even get the white ribbon. You know, there's the gold ribbon and the blue ribbon and then the white ribbon, and you just miss the white ribbon. And it's like, ah. I remember those contests and not collecting the ribbons and feeling awfully hurt. But those things are in basically they're not deep. I think Scripture actually, and this is just a little aside, but Scripture actually talks to us about how to deal with the annoyances and with the grievances and with the slights and those little things that are happening every day. It says this: let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. That's in Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. I think what God wants us to do is to cultivate a lifestyle of cutting people slack for the little things. You know that term, cutting each other slack? I think it comes, I looked it up, and no one really knows for sure, but it most likely comes from the nautical use of, you know, when there's, you need to give someone slack in a rope so that they can tie up. It was like, in fact, just happened again on the fishing trip with Don Ross. So, he's wanting to tie up, and I'm having the rope, and he's saying, hey, give me some slack, so that he has room to tie up the boat to the pier appropriately. Just the other day, yesterday to be exact, Karen and I were walking along the beach, and we had been flying a kite, and Ryan LaPlante was flying a kite as well, and it was one of those two, you know, the two steerable kites, and the string had, the kite had come down, a dog had run through it, and the string had become just mercilessly all tangled up in each other. And so we're down there, the wind is blowing, and we're like trying to pull the string apart. And then what would happen is, you know, maybe someone would pull a little bit on it, and it's like, yeah, because every bit of stuff that you'd kind of pulled apart to get slack now was pulled back together, and the rat's nest was even worse. And basically, that's the kind of thing that God is saying to us, that cut each other slack. In our everyday life, let's go through life in such a way that let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. I think that we could do a huge favor to humanity by simply letting our gentleness be evident to all. Many of us, even though we've been believers for a long time, are awfully tight in our attitude towards others, awfully critical, awfully ungentle. And it's a snide remark here and a snide remark there. And I've talked about me in traffic way too often, but just, you know, yesterday I was realizing I was going to be preaching on this and about cutting each other slack, and I was thinking about it. I'm trying to get on to these very, very busy roads that are down there in Cannon Beach, and everybody's going through, and it's like, if you don't, you know, the car in front of me, it's like, if you don't take advantage of that little window, I'm not going to get into the next little window. So move, you know, just get out. And I'm aggravating, and I'm speaking under my breath, and I'm speaking over my breath, you know. Okay. It's like, why isn't this guy moving? And then I'm realizing, oh, man, let your gentleness be evident to all. That's a lot harder than we think it is. But that's an aside. Those things are not what call for forgiveness. Those aren't deep. The deep things are three words: disloyalty, betrayal, and brutality. When someone who should have stood up for us and protected us fails to do so, that's a deep hurt. That's disloyalty. You push that further and it becomes betrayal, a stronger form of disloyalty, to absolutely turn our back on another whom we've made a commitment to. Or brutality, to deliberately hurt another, to do violence to their person. These are some of the issues that genuinely have to be forgiven, need to be forgiven, but are so difficult to forgive. I mean, I have not been in some of the places that you have been in terms of experiencing disloyalty, betrayal, or brutality. But some of you have had brutality done against your own person. The scar runs so deep. And these are the kind of things that Jesus says, I want you to forgive. So first, we hurt. Secondly, and some of you are not going to like this, but we hate. Secondly, we hate. Hate is a tiger snarling in the soul. Hate is our instinctive backlash against anyone who treats us unfairly. You might think the word is too strong, but it is the natural reaction when we're treated unfairly. When these deep, deep things that call for forgiveness happen, our reaction after we hurt is we hate. The fact is that love and hate actually coexist inside of us. We don't, and here's some facts about hate in your notes here. We don't hate evil, we hate what? We hate people. We don't hate evil, we hate people. It's always against some individual. And hatred is actually hard to heal. That's why we need God so much. It's hard to heal. Secondly, we often aim our hating at people who are within the circle of our, what? Committed love. We often aim our hating at people who are within the circle of our committed love. Do you remember, some of you are old enough to remember, because I'm old enough to remember, Charlie and Martha Shedd. Charlie and Martha Shedd were like the marriage gurus of the 60s and 70s and even 80s. They wrote letters to Philip and letters to Karen, and they were great. They were so dreadfully practical, and one of the stories that they told was, you know, about the time when Martha was just so upset with Charlie, you know, it just... Ugh. So she wrote him a note and she said, "Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha." That's real. That's the way it really is. We often aim our hating at people who are within the circle of our committed love. And finally, we hate people who we blame. We hate people we blame. So, you know what? If a little kid comes running up to me, kicks me in the shin, and says, "Mister, you're ugly," I'm not going to hate that kid. I'm going to feel sorry for him. Like, boy, poor kid, you must have really had some bad upbringing. I'm not going to hate him because I'm not going to blame him. But we hate people who we blame. We hate those who we believe should be capable of behaving differently, but who have, out of their own free will, treated us badly. I think I may have told you this story before. I asked Karen for permission to tell it. There was a time where Karen hated me, and she expressed it, and it went like this. We were moving from Germany. We were getting home to come, we were getting ready to come home to pastor this fine church. And of course, you had chosen me already as pastor of this fine church because I was a man of spiritual maturity, right? And because our marriage was in such good shape and all these things. Anyway, we're getting ready to move, and it is crazy. We've moved several times in our lives because of missions, and every time it's crazy. It never gets uncrazy. And for 48 hours straight, basically I'd been without sleep, and we're trying to pull things together and get it all together. And Karen was getting all her stuff together, and she said, "Steve, you know, we've got different people helping us. It kind of drives me crazy because I don't really know what's going on, but please, please, please don't touch my stuff. And everything that's up there in the office, you know, just let me deal with it. Don't do anything with it. Do you understand this?" "Yes, I understand this." "Are you sure?" "You're not going to touch my stuff." "No, I'm not going to touch your stuff." So, you know, I'm going with, you know, 24 hours without sleep, and I'm pulling stuff together, and I'm up in the office, and I look under a desk, and there's a bucket, a red bucket, and I kind of look at it, and it's trash, you know, and I can tell it's a trash bucket. And so I take that red bucket and I put it with the other trash stuff, and then I go to the recycling place, and so all this paper stuff I take to the recycling dump and dump it in there, and then I come back and Karen's saying to me, "Where's my red bucket?" "Well, what red bucket?" "Well, the red bucket that was under my desk." "Well, I'm not sure. I think I may have thrown it out." "What?" You know, and it's like, oh man, and so this woo, and I'd say, "Well, it looked like trash to me, but we talked about this. We said you're not going to touch my stuff, and you got it." And I said, "Man, I didn't know what to say. I'm sorry. I'm apologizing." She says, "I hate you." Now, was that valid? Yes, it was valid. These are real feelings. Some of you, you know, yeah, and you get it, don't you? The people, see, we hate the people we blame because they should have known better. They should have done it differently. They should have handled in a different way. And So this is part of the process, is that we begin to, in fact, you know, we feel these feelings and they're real. But the third thing, and this is Jesus' good news, is what? We heal. We don't only hurt, we don't only hate, but we heal. When we heal our memories, we're not playing games. We're not making believe. We see the truth again. We see the truth again. You see, part of healing is recognizing truth, and recognizing truth from God's perspective. For the truth about those who hurt us is what? That they are weak, needy, fallible human beings. That they were people before they hurt us, and they're going to be people after they hurt us. Joseph's story, last week, Pastor Tim was telling the story of Joseph. I love that story. It's so powerful. So Joseph's brothers are coming to him, and they see that their father is dead, and they said, oh man, Joseph, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, hey Joseph, your father, he left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. And then they said, now, Joseph, please forgive the sins of your servants. His brothers then came to him and threw themselves down before him and said, we're your slaves. But Joseph says what? He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. You see, what was happening was Joseph was recognizing the truth. Am I in the place of God? You're human just like I'm human. You made that horrible mistake. You sold me deliberately into slavery. But the truth is that God used it for good. And you see what happens then is that new insight, the second point under three, new insight will bring new feelings. New insight will bring new feelings. This is a really key concept. Forgiveness is a new vision and a new feeling that is given to the person who forgives. We can't ever pry the person loose from the wrong they've committed. But we can pry our memory loose. We can pry our blaming loose. We can release the person within our memory from the wrong. Forgiveness is invisible. It takes place in your heart, but it's an honest releasing of the person. That's what Joseph did. He honestly released his brothers to God and said, I am not going to blame you. You hurt me. We can't change that, but God had other plans, and he intended it for good. I was talking with Pat Elder. We were talking about forgiveness and about the sermon this Sunday when we were down at family camp. And Pat said she was listening to Alistair Begg, who is one of her favorite teachers. And Alistair says there are three things that where you know that you've forgiven another person. It's when, first of all, you stop bringing up the offense to the person. So you stop bringing it up to them. You don't remind them of that offense in the past. You stop bringing it up to the person. But even bigger than that, what? You stop bringing it up to... Well, okay, that's the last one. Good, Barb. But the middle one is what? To others. You stop bringing it up to others. You don't conveniently refer to this hurt that has happened by another person in the past, you stop bringing it up to others. And the third one, yes, you stop bringing it up to yourself. You know how easy it is to sometimes let those feelings, the grievance turns like a splinter in your brain and you kind of nurse it. And God wants us, through seeing things, that he's the God who forgives, and so we in turn can forgive. It's such a simple thing, so difficult to do, but it is the reality. Because he forgives, we can forgive as well. The fourth thing then, on the back of your notes, not only do we hurt, not only do we hate, not only do we heal, but then we come together. We actually come together. H.R. McIntosh, he's a Scottish theologian, he says this: forgiveness is an active process of the mind and temper of a wronged person, by means of which he abolishes a moral hindrance to fellowship with the wrongdoer and reestablishes the freedom and happiness of friendship. I love that. Now, it's pretty deep, but it's this process of coming together. Now, in order for us to come together, three things here. One, we must not ignore the moral hindrance. We must not ignore the moral hindrance. The reality of this hurtful action or hurtful actions over time is there, and we don't ignore it. Because you see, if we ignore it, we have to suppress it in some way, and we do it through an opiated life. Whether that be drugs and alcohol, which is what a lot of people do, or some other distraction that keeps us from thinking about it. It's not ignoring the hurt, but it is dealing with it in truthfulness. And that's the second point there. We come into the active process of coming together through truthfulness. And the other person, in order for that to really happen, must truly, four things: understand the reality of what they did to hurt you. Truthfulness, see, means that other person is going to understand the reality of what they did. Be truthful with the feelings you have. Be truthful with the feelings you have. Be truthful in listening to you, and be truthful about your future together. Be truthful about your future together. Sometimes that future together is very complex. There are examples where this whole process of coming together, let's say, you know, how many times do we have circumstances where people have been really hurt by their parents? And then there's never, ever a real acknowledgement on the part of the parents of the hurt that they have done. And that parent gets older and older, and then they become less and less capable of really processing the past, and maybe they're moving into phases of dementia, phases of Alzheimer's, and the kid is wanting to, you know, the child, now an adult child, is wanting to reconcile with the parent, but it's like that parent is no longer in a place to truly accept and appropriate the hurt that they did. That kind of thing happens all the time. Part of the adult child dealing with those issues then is actually to come to grips with, you know, in truth, We're never going to get all the way to the end of this stage. It's just not going to happen. Sometimes the person has died. And you have to recognize, I'm never going to get all the way to the end of this stage. In truth, forgiveness is a messy business, isn't it? Karen and Derek Illman, their picture is out on the storyboard. And I asked them if they would be willing to come up and share their story. And Derek's going to come and share. Karen's a little bit more camera shy. Are you coming up too? You're coming too. Okay. Yeah. All right. So come ahead. You'll be able to note without any difficulty that Karen is great with child. And the baby is coming in October, which is really a cool thing. Yeah. So one of the most difficult areas that we ever have to forgive is broken vows. And in fact, that's what it says out on the storyboard. So tell me, Derek, a little bit about what happened.
Well, we had been married about 2 years, somewhere in there, 2.5 years. And there's a waving hand out there. You want me to speak up? There we go. Yeah. All right. Okay. We had been married about 2.5 years, and we were going through kind of the normal process of marriage, and we were young. It was rocky. It was rough. Things weren't good, and I mean, long and the short of it is there was a woman at work who was pursuing me, and I let my guard down and didn't guard my heart, and I had an affair. That's the long and the short of it.
So Karen, I'm imagining you never figured that you're going to have to go through that kind of process of forgiving that. So what was the reaction at first?
Well, at first it was incredibly confusing. A little backstory: Derek and I met in middle school, so we've known each other a really long time. So I felt like I knew him really well, and suddenly, in that process, I realized like there was this whole side of him that I didn't recognize. It was really confusing.
So did Derek come and ask for forgiveness? How did that come about?
Yeah, it was certainly a process. We were going through a lot of counseling at the time, and we got to a point where he wanted to move forward with me, and so he asked for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And did it come like right away?
No, and I've been thinking about a lot kind of how to describe it, and really for me it's a matter of looking at it as light versus dark. And so through that period it was like Derek was gripped in darkness. There was a sin that was surrounding him. And so for me, the process of forgiveness was looking at him again through the light. So realizing again like who he was in God's eyes. Like you were saying, I just got to a point where it was like, if God is going to forgive us for anything, if he's going to forgive me for all the sins that I've done, who am I to hold anything against Derek?
Hmm. So Derek, how, you know, we talked about kind of dealing with being truthful with each other in where the hurt is, what the feelings are. How did Karen help you to to really understand just the nature of what was going on inside of her and for you guys to actually come to this process of actually coming together when there was such a breach?
It's always hard to be laid bare before somebody, especially somebody that you care about, especially somebody that you only, like, I mean, realistically, in the world, your spouse is kind of that one person who is always there for you, that rock besides God. that earthly person, your spouse, is like your person. So to be laid bare in front of that person sometimes can be, it's a humbling experience. A lot of people know. And she made it okay. She made it, she just let me know in a verbal way, in a nonverbal way, in so many ways I can't even describe to you. She made it okay that I could be me, I could be raw, I could just be the person that I am in front of her, and that she would accept me, just like God accepted me. She had just a remarkable amount of acceptance and forgiveness, but just that gentleness you were talking about, she made that very known.
Yeah. Karen, Alistair Begg says three things. We don't bring it up to the other person, we don't bring it up to others, we don't even turn it around in our mind. How well is that working for you?
Actually, remarkably well. As you were going through that point, I was thinking about it. It's not something I think about very often at all. And when it comes up anymore, it's just kind of a fleeting, yeah, that happened. It was really rough. It was awful. But we've truly moved past that. We've moved forward. It's not something I think would be apparent if you met us today. It's been years, and we've really worked through it.
Yeah. So what advice, parting advice, would you give to anybody who's having to deal with, Karen, for someone who's having to forgive, and Derek, for someone who's needing to be forgiven? What parting shot would you give?
I think the biggest thing is just learning to see somebody through a new light, just being willing to kind of let go and look at them as a new person again. Because once I got to that point, it was actually quite a relief just to be able to let go and have him back as my beloved husband again.
Derek?
I think this goes back to, for me, it's that rawness factor is stand in the light. I mean, mostly of all, and that's not only for the other person, but for yourself. Be honest with the shortcomings that you have. Be honest with the problems that you have. And be completely comfortable laying it at God's feet and at the feet of your spouse or whoever you need forgiveness to. It's just really raw honesty and have it.
Well, Derek and Karen, thanks for that willingness to share. We don't take that lightly. Really appreciate it. Yeah. Okay. And we're looking forward to that little baby coming. Yeah. On the back of your connection cards, there are my takeaways. They're also on your notes. Here are some possible takeaways for you. For one, I think changing our insight, our way of thinking, has a lot to do with looking at how God treats us. And in fact, that's what the psalmist David does in Psalm 103, where he makes a list of the ways that God has shown mercy to him. And I think it's very, very positive for us to just make a list, to write it down. Write your own psalm, if you will. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You know, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. This one lists them off. Another takeaway would be to intentionally practice cutting people some slack this week, in letting your gentleness be evident to all. Another is, you may just say, Pastor Steve, I want you to pray with me that I can forgive someone who's hurt me deeply. That you really need that prayer support. That's why we're here for each other, to pray with each other. Or I will take the following steps in forgiving, and just to give me a little note about what steps you're going to take. This is kind of like an altar call in a way, writing those takeaways. It's a way of making it concrete, of fleshing it out. And so now, as the worship team comes back up and we move into closing, I'd like you to just be reflecting about how God wants you to respond to issues that need, to people who need forgiveness or how you may need to seek forgiveness. And I'd like to pray with you. So would you bow your head, and if there are some who would say right now, Pastor Steve, I really do need to take steps in forgiving, and it hasn't been easy, and I'd like you to pray with me about forgiving a person who's really hurt me. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Are there others? Father, when it comes to forgiveness, that is one of the most difficult processes in our life, and yet it's the most liberating, it's the most health-giving, it's the thing that changes us the most from the inside out, because when we forgive, we're being like you who forgave us. And so we pray, oh Lord, that some of those deep, deep hurts that are in us because of the way people have betrayed us and let us down, that you would grant us the grace of forgiveness. And let us be a church, let us be a community that really focuses in on forgiving. And that doesn't mean just letting faults go. That means facing the faults with truthfulness, but then working through also that process of reconciliation. Lord, I pray for those who are in our community where there's broken relationships that really, really need healing, and the only way that healing is going to come is through forgiveness. And I pray that you'd walk them through the grace of the stages. And we pray that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.